We'll chat just a little bit, and then we'll get started. Merv was in a terrible accident at work. He fell through a floor tile and he ripped off both of his ears. Since he was permanently disfigured, he settled with the company for a rather large sum of money and he went on his way. One day, Merv decided to invest his money in a small but growing telecom business called Plexus Communications. And after weeks of negotiations, he bought us the company outright. But after signing on the dotted line, he realized that he knew nothing about running such a business, and so he quickly set out to hire someone that could do that for him. The next day, he had set up three interviews. The first guy was great. He knew everything he needed to, and he was very interesting. At the end of the interview, Merv asked him, "Do you notice anything different about me?" And the gentleman answered, "Why, yes. I couldn't help but notice you don't have any ears." Merv got angry and threw the man out. The second interview was with a woman, and she was even better than the first guy. He asked her the same question, "Do you notice anything different about me?" And she replied, "Well, you don't have any ears." Merv again was upset and he tossed her out. Finally, the third and last interview was the best of all three. It was with a very young man who was fresh out of college. He was smart, he was handsome, and he seemed to be a better businessman than the first two put together. Merv was anxious, but he went ahead and he asked the young man the same question. "Do you notice anything different about me?" And to his surprise, the young man answered, "Well, yeah." He said, "You wear contact lenses, and they're blue." And Merv was shocked. And he said, "What an incredibly observant young man. How in the world did you know that?" He said, the young man fell off his chair laughing hysterically, and he said, "Well, glasses would fall right off, wouldn't they?" Oh, I thought that was great. Ken, hopefully the mic wasn't on for that. Oh, what the heck. Let people get a laugh. Okay. So, you know, I have this outline here, and we've come to a passage in Titus that's about the grace of God having appeared. And, you know, how do you put the grace of God in an outline? Seriously? I mean, it's just so remarkable and so incredible. I have to read one more thing leading up to the message today. You know, we talk about God and His family and His children and His grace and His sovereignty. And then, of course, the fool. You know, the fool said in his heart, "There's no God." Man gets pretty high and mighty on himself, you know. He thinks a lot of himself. And A.T. Pearson wrote this some years ago, and I thought this was an amazing little thing. "Some time ago, an infidel got up in the presence of some atheistic companions, and he defied the God of heaven to show himself in a battle. He swung his sword to and fro, and he challenged the Almighty to meet him in single combat." The Almighty paid no attention to him, of course. However, he just commissioned a little gnat, so small that it could scarcely be seen, to lodge in his windpipe and choke him to death. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile." You know, our perspective of God is so often skewed, whether it's by our circumstances, whether it's by, you know, an event that's going on in the world, whether it's by a health issue, whether it's... Let God's word shape your perspective of God. Let Him unfold His greatness to you through His word and through truth. Let God's word speak to you and speak to your heart. And I was reading the paper this morning, and it was interesting. Just looking at... My wife wouldn't have let me bring this in. She said, no, you can't take that up there. Do you not find it interesting and amazing what's happening in the world? Again, it's like a continuum. ABC suspends Ross for a serious error. You know, it's another issue. Hidden camera filmed employee. Woman accuses ex-public radio host. A possum gets drunk in a liquor store. And this one was a funny one. This one here. Man cooks a meal as the worker sleeps. So a guy goes into a restaurant at 2 in the morning. 2 a.m. Did anybody see this? It's unbelievable. One worker, apparently. And he goes in there, and the guy, he waited 10 minutes, and nobody came out to help him. Apparently the guy was sleeping, so he went back to the grill, and he made his own meal while the guy was sitting there. Service. Many things happening around the world. There was another one here. Trump expected to declare Jerusalem the capital. Well, Donald, I hate to say this, but you weren't the first. And then this, as we lead into the message, because I thought this was pretty provoking. As the church fades, Ireland tilts left. Did you see this article? Again, just another situation or circumstance pointing to what's going on in our world. And its disdain for God and its hatred and its desire to live without Him and exalt Himself. This is in Dublin, Ireland. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but the bottom line is, apparently the voters are going to vote this year. And they're going to vote to liberalize abortion and to ease the tensions and the laws that are created in that country, which is, you know, it's going on worldwide. Ireland was long a bastion of Catholic conservatism, a place where pedestrians might tip their hats and hop off the footpath when a priest walked past. But economic and technical changes helped propel a shift in the attitudes that accelerated with the unfolding of far-reaching abuse scandals in the Roman Catholic Church in the 90s. And over a generation, Ireland transformed from a country where 67% of the voters approved the constitutional abortion ban to one where, in 2015, 62% voted to legalize same-sex marriage. That's an amazing shift. I mean, folks, that is in a short amount of time. That is a complete turnaround. Ireland moved to the left on other social issues as well. It decriminalized homosexuality in 1992. It removed restrictions on the sale of contraception in 1993 and legalized divorce in 1996. The Irish voted twice in 1992 and 2002 to permit abortion if the mother was deemed a suicide risk. In 2015, just 13 years later, the country passed a gender identity law favored by transgender rights groups. Priests once enjoyed great social and political power in Ireland, but the abuse scandal to the demise of the church, the center-right Prime Minister Leo Varadkar, who is 38 and is biracial and gay, said in an interview in September. That would have been a politically unspeakable phrase for an Irish leader in the not-too-distant past. For decades, legislation opposed by the church was doomed to fail. Finally, even in its diminished state, the church continues to play a role. It controls almost all state-funded schools, nearly 97%, And the law allows them to consider religion as a factor in admissions. But the Archbishop of Dublin said the church certainly enjoys less influence now than in the past. And he blamed, this is what's interesting, he blamed the 1-2 punch of broad social trends and the abuse scandal for the church's declining fortunes. And I don't know that I fully understand what that means. But I will tell you this. When a land says, we don't need our God, we would rather be our own God, or we would rather follow the gods of this nation or that nation, you know the end result. Before we start, I want to just say that while I have an outline here, I have to tell you that I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth. I'm praying that the Lord will guard my words. Because when we talk about the grace of God, anything that I would say would probably be less than what is deserved to be said about His grace and His sovereignty. So let's pray, and then we'll trust the Lord. Our gracious Father, we thank You so much for this day, and we commit this time to You. As short it is, God, may Your Spirit guard the words and our thoughts and our hearts, and instill in us a stability and an integrity and a hunger for You and a desire to feast upon Your word. And we thank You for Your word, and we thank You so much for truth and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And I want to make a comment, and then I want to look back a little bit. Has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The word used there is not every man. And please understand, it is important to understand that. That phrase, it's easy, and I've read dozens of people who are interested, well, not dozens, but plenty of people who want to attribute that to every person. It is not the case. It is mankind, anthropos. It is a generic word that used of mankind in general. But that was a smack in the face of the Jew, when you think about it. Because they were specially chosen. They were the called. Their father was Abraham. They were Israel. Their God was Yahweh. But when the Holy Spirit has Paul write that the grace of the God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, it immediately sets a different stage. It sets a stage whereby the Jew has to sit back and say, okay, what have we been following all our lives? What is transpiring here? And what kind of salvation are we talking about? The word for salvation is deliverance, sozo. But it was for all mankind. There were no limitations on who, what, when, where. Jew, Greek, Roman, slave, free, man, woman, child. That was God's grace. Grace. What is grace? Very simply put, a better word probably to communicate what grace really is favor. It's kindness. Favor. Favor. It's used at least 157 times in the New Testament, with this root alone at least 60-some times. Favor. For the grace of God appeared. For the favor of God appeared. For the kindness of God appeared. You know what the picture is? And I was going to try to get a little picture up here in front. But the idea is of a person drowning and somebody stooping and reaching down. Don't know who it is. Just reaching down and showing favor and latching hold and pulling them out from drowning. Favor. Grace. And that's the condition that man is in from the beginning. That is the condition. And that is the position that we are in and have been in. We needed God's favor. You need His favor every day. Not just for the daily, but to deal with this stuff that we're made of. This stuff that just is not very pretty much of the time, right? Right? We're not the most beautiful people. Right, Grizzly? We're not. We're not. We need a Savior. I look at myself when I get out of bed and I think, I almost scare myself. I look so ugly in the mirror. Imagine what we look like from a spiritual perspective before our God. And I'm saying without Christ. Just imagine. So God, His grace appeared and specifically brought salvation to all men, all mankind. The Hebrew word is kana. And again, it has this idea of God leaning towards. Leaning towards. Do you know why He leaned towards? Do you know why? This is amazing. Because we in our flesh never lean up to Him, right? I don't need you. You're not important. I can do without you. That is the message Israel spoke over and over and over to their God in the Old Testament. I don't need you, God. We got plenty of other people available. Plenty of other idols. Let's just build a calf, right? Regardless of who we are in our flesh and our sinful, selfish, self-centered nature, God, You need me. You need me. Grace. Do we deserve that? Do you deserve it? You deserve it? It's amazing what true love really is and how it reveals itself. There's a reason why the grace of God appeared, and that is the remaining verses in Titus 2. I'm sorry, my throat is very rough today. For the grace of God has appeared. Remember our word epiphany there. We looked at that last week a little bit. But it's just not appeared. His grace appeared because it was necessary to appear. His grace was needed. There was purpose in the appearing of His grace. It was necessary for His grace to appear. It wasn't just, oh, ho, hum. Thank goodness. No. It was much greater than that. Much different. You and I needed His grace to appear. We are dependent upon His grace and His favor and His kindness and His mercy and His goodness and His righteousness and His holiness. All of that. Every one of those. Plus, how many others that we are dependent upon? So when the text says, has appeared, I believe it is already assuming the purpose has already been displayed earlier than the fact of when it appeared. So I asked the question last week, and Bill gave an answer. When do we think the grace of God appeared? And I think Jerry said, if I remember correctly, in eternity. True. And Bill said, in the garden. True again. But if we look at Genesis 3, I think Genesis 3 sets the stage, in a way, for how God's grace was needing to be appearing. We needed His grace. Because in Genesis 3, a major, major problem occurred. Major. Something we couldn't do a thing about. Do you know that? We can't do, but we inherited everything from that, right? Absolutely. Verse 1. Verse 2, verses, chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he'll be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And what's the last verse say? Interesting that they end with this verse. And the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. You know, I don't know the full ramifications of that verse. I really don't. But I'm sure there's some ramifications, and there's some meaning to that that I don't know on this side of heaven, besides just taking it just the way it says. There was no shame. There was no shame to who they were. There was no shame, nothing, based upon what God had created and who He made them to be. Nothing. Not one sense or ounce of disgrace. What God had made in Adam and Eve was perfect. Complete. No shame. Well, that's grace. My wife looks at me and says, you're ashamed sometimes. Right? And I have to say, well, that's probably true. A little. A lot. They were not ashamed. I didn't even look at that Hebrew word up, but I'm sure there is built into that a ton of theology. No shame. A ton. 3:1. Now, don't know how much time passed between 2:25 and 3:1. Have no idea. Al, any thoughts? Probably don't know. Hard to determine time frames, you know, in the scripture back then. Now, so you already were, okay, what's going to happen? We're setting the stage here now. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Okay, So we have this crafty beast, this serpent, this unique, beautiful specimen, we believe, of God's creation, and yet he is set in this tone of guile, of negative, you fill in the word, craftiness, deceptiveness, deceitfulness. So we have an issue right there. Okay, where did he come from? How does he have such prominence? How does he communicate? Talk about, Al was talking about in communication between angels and man back through the Old Testament. Here we have it set up right early on in Genesis. What do you think that conversation sounded like? The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, had made. And the serpent said to the woman, why didn't the serpent go to the man? Well, just a question, innocent question. Why didn't the serpent approach the man? He said to the woman, indeed, as God said. And you know, it is from that point on that we understand why we are in the predicament we are in. The serpent apparently desires multiple things. And I'm reading the white spaces a little, but based on some of what we know from Scripture, has God said? We know, or pretty sure, that the serpent's agenda is a little bit different than Yahweh's. And so we have a battle that has ensued, or has been ensuing for some time. But what we know the serpent wants to do for sure is create clouds, confusion, lack of understanding, question of the authority of God's word. Did God really say, seriously, Eve? Come on. Really? Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And so what's interesting to me is Eve doesn't say, Adam, is that what God said? She picks it and takes it upon herself to just go ahead and keep right on communicating. It behooves us to know truth. What a phenomenal lesson right here, early on in Genesis. A phenomenal lesson. You shall know the what? Truth. And what is it that sets you free, that delivers you, that graciously enables you to understand who you are and what your needs are? It's truth. And since God initially communicated with Adam, I would have just thought she might have said to Adam, had a sidebar, you know. Hang on, devil. Let me talk to my husband. Just it goes right on. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, I don't know, David, whoever. I don't know that touching it is necessarily wrong in this text or necessarily right. I do not know the Hebrew there. At this point, I did not spend time looking that up. But there is a bit of potential miscommunication and misunderstanding right there. We know that God said, you don't eat it. I think God has just set the stage for this whole idea of mankind and his nature, and he's confronted him with his will, with this simple little question. And we deal with this same issue every day of our lives, the do's and the don'ts. And what God does with us through all of this do's and don'ts and, you know, commands, and he shows us that his grace is necessary because our nature is going to say, add a little bit of truth here, add a little bit of truth here, do this, do that, to take it upon myself, to take care and please myself. And then what happens is death. Spiritual death. Absolutely. And we are in a fix. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's the only thing. And you shall not eat of it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, come on, seriously, Eve, seriously. I have your best interest at heart. Anybody who tells you something contrary to this book does not have your best interest at heart. Do you know that? No question about it. That is why it's imperative that each of us hunger and thirst for this book. Because behind this book is the source of all truth. So now not only does he question the authority and the command of God and God's character and his relationship to Adam and over Adam, he now is conflicting the message. The serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Knowing. Gnosko in the Septuagint. Knowing. You will be given an understanding that you don't currently have. God is really withholding something from you, Eve. You're not getting the full facts from God. As a matter of fact, I think he may be a bit of a liar. But if you really want to know the truth, Eve, listen to what I'm telling you. And we know what happened, don't we? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, nourishment, that it was a delight to the eyes, there can't be anything wrong with this. Seriously, it's got to be helpful. And that the tree was desirable to make wise. Wiser than you were perfectly created. Seriously, Eve? Seriously. That's deception. True deception at its core. She took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. You know, I don't know what their communication was before this moment. Don't know. Don't know if they talked about this discussion before actually she partook of the fruit and gave to her husband. We're not told that. We don't know if there was a gap between the time that the serpent confronted her. We don't know. There are so many things that we don't know. But you would think if they stepped back and took time and really thought about it in their innocent state before their Heavenly Father, that they would have maybe come to their senses before grabbing, eating, and feasting and feeding their flesh. But I would have done the same thing, and that's the amazing thing about it, as would have you. And therein lies the reason that we need to be thankful for God's grace. Oh my goodness. I wonder if Eve looked, or if Adam looked at that fruit, if he had any sense, did something go through his mind to cause him to say, "Oh, what do you think? Do you think he hesitated? Do you think he just paused? Just a second. Do you think any sense of conviction went through his mind and heart, causing him to go? I wonder what other tests God could have run in the garden besides the fruit. Could have been something different. I think the result probably would be the very same. I believe God is using this account to begin to show and reveal to us why His grace is necessary. It is just not offered. It is necessary. And it's necessary for multiple reasons. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves girdles. What they made for themselves was to cover their private areas. Something small, something just... And I did some reading on what they may have used to sew together, the type of leaves. There's leaves, this is amazing, there's leaves that are up to almost 12 feet tall. Did you know that? Leaves. Holy mackerel. But they did not grow in this area, so guess what? 12 feet. I'm sure it wasn't 12 inches. I'm sure I read 12 feet. I can't even remember anymore what it. Their eyes were open. So in other words, what happened to them that moment was so much deeper than just, "Ah, oh, shucks, we shouldn't have done that, Eve. That was a mistake." This was grave. This was death. This was a death experience. Because what died, and I think this is the point of the passage, and we get it mixed up. What died is what they had with their father. That's what died. That's the death that we're talking about. The fellowship and the communion of Almighty Sovereign God. It's gone. The closeness, the security, the comfort, the hope, the garden, the sustenance without effort, the lack of toil and pain and misery because of fleshly limitations brought on by sin. Ken, are you set up? So, I forgot to do this. I'm going to play a song. Every once in a while, I step out of my comfort zone, which really doesn't matter because it's all uncomfortable to me. And we're going to close with this song. And I want us to think about place where what happened was we lost our personal fellowship and union and the life that God gave us. That set the stage for His grace being necessary, which is what Paul talks about in Titus through the Holy Spirit's leading. This song is by Michael W. Smith. And we all know it. Can you see it? All right.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, God. Next verse. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to hear and grace my with grace. I was just in and grace of year. Beyond my first belief. Change are yours. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, this ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy waves unending love.
lands are like snow. The sun forbid to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever. Will be forever. You are forever mine. You are forever mine. Come on, sing that.
You are forever mine.
One more time.
You are forever mine.
Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your amazing love, for your amazing grace. That removed the chains of sin and death that held us. Done through your gracious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we never wanted you, you stooped to us and you saved us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.